Good afternoon, brethren and sisters. I greet you in the name of Jesus. I'd be satisfied just to let this sink in, what I just heard. But it's time to get this subject over. When I first got the call of this subject, I tried to pawn it off on another brother I thought was better at this job. But it soon came back, and so I accepted it. I want to tell you up front, the reason this subject is important is because of what Brother Duane was talking about. What happens a lot of times in counseling centers is they try and manipulate the smoke, and they don't get to the real issue of the problem. And I think that's why this is an important subject. And before I get started, I have what I call the backdrop of this topic. And the reason I am going here is because I want to tell you right now is that I'm probably at a little different place in this intensive counseling movement than I was a number of years ago. And I'm not going to speak critically of intensive counseling, but I'm going to raise a lot of questions and a lot of concerns. And my backdrop is number one, I have 8 points, and this pertains to intensive counseling centers. Number one is an overemphasis on the past in a person's life, and it develops a victim mentality. And I'm just going to let that go. I know there's past experiences that can impact our lives, but there can be an overemphasis on the past, which creates a victim mentality. Number two, they look for pain in order to justify present failures and poor choices, and they will focus on pain. And number three, they overemphasize the role Satan's play in a person's sinful habits. So really build on the fact of the works of Satan and the powers of Satan. And yes, Satan is a deceiver, and he does work in our hearts and lives. But our biggest problem is our carnal nature. And he works through that, and he works through those. So there's many counseling centers will build big on this Satan, and you need to cast out the devil and so on. Number four, many counseling centers are weak on repentance and accountability to the church. They're weak on helping their client to experience repentance and how accountable they are to the church. Number five, simply failing to help their client take responsibility for their present spiritual condition. And number six, giving a faulty definition of freedom. And that was brought to my attention. There's a verse that I wanted to read here with that. Somebody mentioned this verse somewhere in one of the messages. It says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome of the same is brought into bondage. And there's a lot of centers that will promote freedom, but the people that are promoting freedom, as you get to know their life, they're in bondage, according to Scripture. Number seven, with that point, there is a couple points that brings freedom, and that is repentance, submission, accountability, and responsibility. And there could be more put in there, but I think that equals freedom in a personal way. Number seven, failing to help their client cultivate appreciation for the church and what the church can provide for them. I'm just talking about some things that we need to be aware of when we think of intensive counseling. And I also want to make a statement here that no counseling center can provide what Christ desires to provide through his body of believers, through Christ.
Amen.
And we need to remember that when we're considering intensive counseling. Now, I didn't make a list of positive things. We'll get to them a little later. There is some positive things that we want to look at. But this is the backdrop as we get into this subject. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So counseling is wise. We need counsel. We need each other. And just, it's so important that we understand that. Many times I have made decisions in life, and I should have sought counsel. It would influence my decision. So there's counsel is needful. Now, thinking about intensive counseling, you may wonder what we're talking about, intensive counseling. And that I would have put it in the category of the shepherd's folds, the fresh starts, the deeper lives, Life Ministries, and there's a list of places that people can go to. Most times they're usually a number of month of having their client there, their person there. And like I said, I'm not here to speak disrespectful of those ministries, and I appreciate a lot of those ministries, but I do want to raise some concerns. Now, thinking about, I wanted to say this, there's a strong movement in Anabaptist setting is a 1 to 3 day type seminars, and where you can go there and you can get what they would call enrichment and encouragement. And I'm not here to speak disrespectful. God can do work in people's lives through those types of ministries. But I want to raise a caution. And this was brought to my attention because of a situation that we encountered. And that is when people go to those places, they're very good at creating an atmosphere of that people begin to confess and acknowledge their sins. Sins of the past or present sinful activities. And I'm not critical of that. But what came to my attention is some of the types of sins that were acknowledged and confessed should have came back to the church. Should have came back to the church and should have been acknowledged to the church. The church should have been able to walk through that situation and help that first person find real peace. And that's very important, and I believe in that. And in the situation that I have encountered, many years later, this person needed to still come to the church to find true peace. And it would have been wise if that counseling center, if the person that was counseling that individual, it would have been wise if they would have said, you know what, brother, sister, you need to go back to your pastors. You need to humble your heart and share and let them deal with the matter as they see fit, according to Scripture. And they would have been much, much further ahead. But these ministries are failing short of that. They really are. And I hope they can rise up to that challenge. And I believe the reason that is because vows are made to the church. The same as most of us are married here this morning or this afternoon. And we made vows to our partners. And when I fail, if I were to fail my partner, I can't go to Brother Steve and pour out my heart to him and find that true clearing. I can do that, but I still need to clear it with my wife because I made a vow to God about a relationship that I'm accountable to. Therefore, it needs to come to the church. There's sins unto death that must come to the church to find true clearing and freedom in your experience. And so it is in the church. We make vows. We make baptismal vows to the Lord Jesus Christ, His church, and the body of believers. And when I break that baptismal vow, I must go to the church to find a true clearing, just like I need to in a marriage relationship. Well, talking a little bit about the initial vision of these counseling centers, like Fresh Start, Shepherd's Fold. I happen to have the privilege of being early on at Shepherd's Fold, the beginning days, being involved in that work. And we had, at that time, we had a prison ministry. And the vision was to have a ministry that would reach out to men coming out of jail and kind of a discipleship program and helping these men coming out of off of parole or maybe even still in parole. I remember sitting down, taking some men to parole offices and having that accountability and so on, and you're actually going to court trials. And there was a lot of activity around helping men coming out of prison and helping them get back into life. But it wasn't long. It wasn't long till we had that ministry at Shepherd's Fold started and up and going that we began to get phone calls from distressed fathers and distressed pastors with young men that needed Shepherd's Fold, that needed a discipleship program. And so we were at a crossroad, and we took a number of them in. And I'm not here to say that none of it was successful, but it was a lot of disappointments, a little bit like Brother Duane was talking about. 16-year-old boys that were rebellious, and father didn't know what to do with them, and they brought them to Shepherd's Fold, and we worked with those situations. And there's been some victories, but there's a lot of disappointments surrounding that. But that's a little bit of beginning of those types of ministries. But it wasn't long. Talking with Fresh Start and some of the administrators, I knew them, and some of the counselors there and house parents, it wasn't long that both of those types of ministries, Shepherd's Fold and Fresh Start, moved into primarily helping the Anabaptist churches in their needs. And that's where we are today. Just a little bit of a backdrop of how we got to where we are. And there's been a lot of good that has come out of these ministries. I've talked to some past residents, and they give a blessing, and they say it was very helpful and very good for them. Now, one of the things that I want to caution us when we consider this intensive counseling is a importance that we put on repentance. It doesn't matter when a person has failed in their life, and a discipleship cannot bring somebody to repentance, a discipleship program. Neither can the church. The Holy Spirit needs to work in somebody's life to bring them to the repentance. As they read the Word of God and they see what the Word of God, like we heard about in devotions about holy living, and we read about the holy living, and they see themselves in the light of Scripture, the Holy Spirit begins to work. That can happen in the brotherhood. It can happen in church life. It can also happen in a discipleship program too. But I just want to caution us that if we're not careful, we can get into this thing that somebody just you know, they move into intensive counseling, and you help them and you direct them, but they never truly have experienced repentance. They just better their life. Go to Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 1 through 4. He says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it was written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now, we could read on, but I want to stop there. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." Who is to be a help to those that are struggling in their Christian life? Who is it not to come out of the church? That's what he's talking about. He's talking to the church, and he says the strong ought to bear the infirmity. And you know, thinking about, and this was brought up and mentioned earlier today, but strong people, who are the strong people? Well, it's people of faith. And it's people that know what faithfulness is about. You know, if we're in a ditch, we can't help somebody get out of the ditch. Truly, the strong need to be faithful people. And we have a need where somebody was unfaithful. And the faithful are the ones that need to help. The humble people and those that have a servant heart. You read here how Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them or reproach of thee fell on me. He was like... Jesus was a servant, and he sacrificed. Service requires sacrifice. Now think about this. Service requires sacrifice. You know, if we're honest, that's probably where we get caught. You know, we have a situation that rises up in your congregation, and you know it's not going to be just over overnight. And it's going to require sacrifice. And it's going to cost you something. Some resources. And you're at a crossroads. Do we look at intensive counseling? Or do we take up the responsibility? You see, Jesus gave us an example. He just served. He gave himself. You know, you can send your client, or I shouldn't say client, or your brother or sister. You can say, "Well, we're going to have them go to intensive counseling." And down deep in you know it's because you're not willing to do the sacrifice and the work that it's going to take. The people that work at those programs, they get a salary, they get paid. I can go on in my life. Hopefully they fix the problem. Now, as I read this scripture, I see the church's responsibility. And I'm not saying that intensive counseling cannot meet this same criteria. They have people there that are strong, people there that are faithful, people that are servants, and they're sacrificing and they're giving themselves. And so I do want to recognize that. Now, reasons I just want to look at some more reasons we may reach out to intensive counseling. And that is, and Second Timothy, I just want to look at a scripture here. It's so important that we keep God's word in focus. As I studied this subject, it's a little bit difficult because, you know, there's two sides to this subject, intensive counseling and the church providing for the needs and so on. And I'm trying to take the middle road, but I do admit that I do favor the church taking up its responsibility and working with their people. So anyways, 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I'm at verse 16. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Do we believe this afternoon that the word of God can provide the need for man's soul's needs? Do we believe that? We must. And every legitimate counseling center must believe the scriptures. Amen. Or they're illegitimate. They become social and they become modern. And there's many counseling centers that are reaching out to modern psychology to help their people. So I believe the goal in this era of our church leaders is to fulfill these scriptures. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and so on. Another reason that we may reach out to intensive counseling is maybe we think we don't have the resources. And I brought that up a little earlier. And maybe because, and that question came up, I think this morning, about the place of the brotherhood of helping and needs in the congregation. I want to encourage us to be willing to do that as leaders. We don't have to have control. You know, we actually can encourage brethren and sisters to reach out to needy souls in the church and empower them to do that, encourage them. And I think we need to maybe monitor that and give direction to that. You know, when you think of a need and you may evaluate the situation and say, well, we really don't have the resources, we really can't do it, look beyond the ministerial team. And I think there is resources available. Another reason that we may look at is reach out to intensive counseling is centers like Fresh Start and Shepherd's Fold is maybe we have exhausted our resources. Maybe you're at the end of the rope. Maybe you have done all that you can do. And you just say, well, I don't know what else to do. Maybe the bridges are burned. And there may be a place for recommending a place, a facility for them to go and spend some time at. It's possible that the resources can be on a low ebb. Number four, sometimes ministry may request or suggest a program sooner than later to bring discipline and structure into a person's life. There is needs that come to us that they lack a lot of structure and a lot of discipline where they're living. And you just don't know what to do with it. And you invest your energy into that person, and they go home and they live at home, and there's just the structure is just not existent, and the accountability, and you feel like you just don't know what to do, and you're just up against, and you try again, and there may be a time and place you say, you know what, I believe this person needs this structure, this accountability, and on a more of a daily basis, more intense, and a program would be good. There is a place for that. And we need to consider that. Another one is, that's my last one on that point. Why we may as leaders suggest a program for a person. And again, it's important that we look at the scripture and that person, the program that you have them go to would be able to apply the scripture to their life. Now, Another point I want to bring out is when we consider intensive counseling, and is this is the difficulty of the person transitioning from the program to normal life. And this is huge. I talked to different counselors that were in programs and served there, and also to residents that were in programs, and they talk about this very need is transitioning from being involved at a program where you have accountability and you have that structure, and they and all that is pressed on you from the outside. They tell you what time to get up, they tell you when to read your Bible, they tell you when to sit down and talk to your mentor, and they tell you when to go to work, and this structure, they tell you when to eat. I mean, the whole structure, and it's all valuable, it's all important. But suddenly they find themselves leaving that structure, and they discover they don't have it internally like they really need it. And as we consider having somebody go to a place like that, we need to consider the transitioning effect that will take place. It's a major part of this whole aspect. And just a number of points with that is what oftentimes can happen: a person hits a low time after they leave those places, and they get back into life, and they will hit a low time. And probably in that low time, they'll have some mistakes and some bad choices that they make. And suddenly they sense the critical spirit that may come from the congregation or the family. And everybody's looking at this and saying, well, this didn't work. And that concept has its roots in the back why we sent that person in the first place. Because we wanted them to fix it. We have to get rid of that mentality that somehow these programs are going to fix it. They can give them the tools, they can give them the scripture, but they don't fix it. And that person is really tempted to go undercover. In that transition, when they're faced with the honesty of who they really are and the temptations, and there's probably some failures that are in those areas, and they're tempted to cover up and go undercover and say everything's all right, because they feel that pressure that we may have initiated from the beginning. Person feels disapproval from the people they're trying to build trust with, and they actually flirt with the idea of just giving up and saying, you know what, this didn't work. That's the reality of people that go to programs for help. And I'm sharing this because there's something that we can do about that. The whole trust issue is huge. They look at their lives and they say, you know, I gave 8 to 12 months in a program. I really was hoping this would fix me. And here we are. And it seems like I'm back to where I was before I even went to the program. Those are the things that go through their minds. Have you ever felt like that? Sure we have. There's times we have struggles in our life and we get some help and we pray and we feel like there's a victory, only to discover there's another failure. You're like, well, what's the use? And this progresses. After a while, the family and congregation says, well, we need faithfulness. You know, and you know, you're faced with the question of church membership, and you say, well, you need to be faithful. And I face this in my own experience with working with people, and we as a ministry face it. You know, you have this desire for this person to be victorious and faithful. And you have this standard of living that we kind of establish a standard of victory through God's word. But you discover as this person is honest with his needs, he's not really there where he should be. And so we hold membership back. And we hold him back and we hold him back and we hold him back. All along, we know that there's people that are members in our congregation that have the same struggles and same failures that we're not even disciplining them for. And this person discovers that, he knows that, or he, she knows that. There's people in the congregation that are taking communion, walking up the center aisle, taking communion, washing each other's feet, and they know that they're struggling with the very same things they are, but we won't give them membership. That's a challenge, isn't it? It's hard to know where to go with all that. But they figure that out. So they're struggling with that. Person was used to high accountability and structure. And suddenly, instead of being that being pressed on them from the outside, it needs to come from within. And they're finding themselves at the crossroads. Are they going to be honest with who they are and their struggles? And I think we as congregations create the atmosphere for those people to walk through that experience and come through positive. It's up to us to help that person to walk through those that experience and help them build that trust, help them to understand it's all right. We love them, we care about them, we want to help them to have victory, and so on. And so that's a challenge I think we face as leadership and as a lay brothers as we work together in our congregations. So whether we send our member to a program, or whether we decide to work at home with them in the congregation, we must stay connected. One of the things that really makes a difference in that transition is how much we stay connected with that person while they're in that intensive counseling. Going to visit them, finding out what's happening, and just staying connected and being there, and you know, when they come to church, reach out to them or talk with their mentor, and having that relationship. You know, if we drop them off and we have this attitude that they're going to fix it, and when it's fixed, they're going to bring it back like you do your automotive. You take it to the shop and you expect it to be fixed when it comes back, and you drive. If you have that mentality, you're going to have an issue in the transition. But we don't want to have that mentality. We want to stay connected as they're in this program and so on. Now, getting a little more practical, how do we decide if a person needs to go to a Shepherd's Fold or a Fresh Start or wherever ministry that you may have in your area that may be more intense than what you can provide? And I have a number of points here I think we need to consider, because there is a place for these ministries. Number one is the type of failure the person has had. And we need to consider that. And along with that type of failure, we need to think about the safety of themselves and the safety of others. Sometimes there's needs arise in our congregations that safety is an issue. Whether it's physical safety or sexual abuse, those issues we need to take a look at. Sometimes a state may even require a person to go to intensive counseling because of the nature of the failure. And we need to look at that. And sometimes it's better to have that person go to our program, an institution, and as a state comes on board and evaluates the situation, they will feel good about that. And it's actually a good experience for the person, and also for the brothers and sisters and the church and the ministry that are involved. So we need to think about those types of things when we have that question, what should we do with this situation, the type of failure, and so on. Number two, the number of years a person may have been living in deception can come in play. I did a little bit of a survey and sent some questions out to different ministries, and really appreciated the input I got from them, and that did come up. Talked about some situations that were long living in deception and sinful practices, and the value of a person submitting themselves to a length of accountability and so on was positive. So the entanglement, along with that, maybe there's some entanglement with other relationships, that it would be good for the person to leave their community and go to a place away from the community because of relationships that they may be entangled in. Those are things that we need to look at when we're looking at whether a person should go to intensive counseling. Another one would be is drugs and alcohol, and the relationships that may accompany and that lifestyle. Sometimes those addictions are very controlling, and it's sometimes going to a place, a facility that where they live, have that accountability, and day in and day out accountability, and work through their needs and their struggles can be positive. And we need to look at that as when we consider that. Another one is if a person is in a dysfunctional home, brought that up a little earlier, sometimes there's dysfunction, there's a conflict between husband and wife, a teenager is caught in this home situation, and there's distress, and the it's just plain down dysfunctional, and it's really, really difficult for that child or teenager to come out of that and be faithful. And sometimes getting all out of that home and going to a place can help them. And maybe that's not even an option. Maybe they could go to another home, another place, another family, and so on. Those things that we need to look at. There is places where the dysfunction is an issue. Number five, it may be that your person that's in focus, their respect for the church is at a very low point. And, you know, the church leaders can't say it right. There's really nobody can say it and do it right. And you may consider, okay, this is an option. Are you willing to go to a place where there's intensive counseling? And I think we can look at that. As a last, maybe you could say it's a last ditch effort. I don't know if that's a proper term, but you're saying, here it is, we're going to offer this to you. Will you do it? And it may be what that person needs, and it may pull them out of the ditch. Sometimes a person may need a neutral counselee. Sometimes there are situations arise that are just difficult, and you just need to pull that person away and put them into a neutral counselee where there's an unbiased opinion, and let them make an evaluation and go on from there. There is situations that may be of that nature that you need to consider. It may be the person is, number six, it may be the person is so confused and overwhelmed that they just need a break from life, so to speak. It could be a person is just overwhelmed and confused, and life is overwhelming. They just need a break. Back away from life and go to a place and help them. I've seen those situations, and I've seen them be positive. Now, things to look for that may be a disadvantage. If you, having said those different points, and I got this from some input from somewhere that I sent a questionnaire, and they said you need to look for this tendency of somebody desiring isolation. Because what happens is, if a person desires isolation, they will find and put all their confidence in the counselor and become less accountable to the brotherhood. Of all the questionnaires that I sent out to organizations, everyone came back and said how important it is for the brotherhood, for their persons to sense their accountability to their brotherhood and accountability to the church. That came out through very strong, and I appreciated that because it made me feel good about their ministry that they're involved in, because they saw the importance of church life. But there is times that they come in, they encounter situations where people will desire isolation, desire to be withdrawn from the church, and they connect with their counselee, and they quickly develop an attitude of being against the church and against their parents and most times they'll lose that person and they'll never come back to the church or never come back to their families and so on. And that is something that they raised as a concern, and I connected with that. And places of counseling need to pay attention to that. Just in closing, things to remember: if you do send your member to intensive counseling center, stay involved with the sender and the person. Do not abandon the person. Do not wash your hands of fulfilling our responsibilities. Another number two is confidentiality. Respect the person as you would want to be respected. just having confidentiality. There's things that may come up when that person goes to that center and they start talking about their past life, they start writing their autobiography, and they start talking about their life and their experiences. And it may be that the ministry need to be pulled in and work through some things and understand how we go forward, but confidentiality is very important. And obviously, prayer needs to be part of this, and care, kindness, forgiveness, and long-suffering. Another point that I want to bring out here is that if you have one of your persons go to a counseling center, the counseling center is going to have the dominant voice. And you have to be all right with that. They're going to have the dominant voice in that person's life. And you need to feel comfortable with that counseling center, or there's a reason to have a concern, because that client of the counseling center will trust their counselors to a degree beyond maybe their own brotherhood. So, speaking to leaders, when you have these needs arise, and you sit together as leadership teams and you try and find your way, what should you do with the need that arises? You need to work at it together as a team. You need to pray together about it, and you need to seek the Lord. And like Galatians 6:1 was mentioned earlier, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest those also be tempted. So when we work with these situations, it's important that we realize that we have needs, and that we can fail, and that we could be the one that should be considering intensive counseling, so to speak. But I do want to encourage you as brotherhood, I appreciate the renewed interest in our church, I believe, I see, of helping our people pull together and work together with situations within the brotherhood. And within Bible studies, and with maybe a few brothers and sisters, brothers getting together and counseling with a member or sisters, and working with those needs internally, I see it very positive. So I want to encourage you with that. But in no way do I want to undermine the shepherd's folds and the work that they do in place they feel. May God bless you.